So let's move on to our teaching, our learning in the book of Malachi. So if you have your Bibles, you want to flip to that. It's one of the last books in the Old Testament. So just about two-thirds of the way through if you're looking for it. And we're in the fifth conversation that God has had with his people. And it's in chapter 3, starting at verse 6. So if you want to put your thumb there, we'll use it later. But we're in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And if you were to quickly skim over this passage, starting in verse 6, you'll find that today we're talking about money. We're talking about, it's one of my favorite topics. I don't have a lot of money. And with the little that I have, God has gifted my family, specifically my wife. We manage our finances quite well. So I am excited to share with you a little bit about what God teaches in money. The Bible is packed with over 2,000 different scriptures about money, about tithing, about possessions, the stuff that we own, and what we do with it. Now, if you think about that, that's twice as many Bible verses about money than there are Bible verses about faith and prayer combined. God talks more about money than faith and prayer combined. So as I review that, then what the Bible says about money must be crucially important. So before we go there, I want to ask you, this is a question, just raise your hand when we get to it. Do you find talking about money easy or awkward? So if you find talking about money easy, lift up your hand right now. Well, there's a few of you. Okay, if you find talking about money awkward, lift up your hand. Yeah, like those are awkward hands going up, right? Like the easy people are like, oh yeah, easy. The awkward people are like, I don't even want to answer this question, right? I understand that personal finances and sharing that with other people around you, that is totally awkward. So we're going to do an activity together. If you want to bring out your cell phone, we're going to look something up on the internet. You can share as much as you want or as little as you want. I want to put that out there in the beginning. If money is something you keep very, very private, feel free in this next exercise to keep it very, very private. But if you're like me and you're like, psh, I want the whole world to know what I do with my finances because I'm using it, that's totally okay. We'll take the full spectrum. So now that we're all in this boat together, the ice is broken, here's the project that I want for you as we break up into our discussion groups. How rich or poor do you think you are? If you were to ask this question in your group, how rich or poor do you think you are? This is what I want you to do. I want you to log onto the internet, open up your phone, and go to this webpage. Okay, you type in, how rich am I, into your search bar, and then it will compare you to the rest of the global population. So if you need the Wi-Fi password, it's right there. There's going to be a lot of people using it, so you might want to go on your data. Well, go for it right now. Break into groups of, I don't know, 6 to 8 people. Sit around with each other and laugh about and have fun with this concept of how rich or poor are you compared to the rest of the world. And I'll come back to this in a few minutes. Finances is my favorite topic to preach on. I don't know if you've noticed this over the years. I get excited talking about finances. And let me tell you, give you a personal story of why. When I was young, Mom and Dad did the whole money jar thing with me, and I had to give 10% to God. It was a mandated thing. So finances, specifically tithing, was something that my parents required. I had to write down on a little sheet of paper how much I was going to save, how much I was going to spend, and how much I was going to give. It was just a rule that mom made me do. And you know how kids are. They don't know much about money. My kids are the same. Elizabeth is like, I'm just going to give it all away. Just going to give it all. Because they have no expenses. They live in this beautiful family and in this beautiful part of the world, and they just give it away. I was the other way around. I was a saver, like my Nora. I just saved it. I saved it, and I saved it, and I saved it. When I graduated from high school, I was able to buy my own car. It was a 5-year-old Mustang, which is pretty amazing for a high school student. I did ski trips. I owned my own stereo equipment, all the dumb things that boys buy. I had a stereo in my trunk that was so big, the speaker was so big, I had to take the spare tire out. And I entered stereo competitions, and the glass would break out the back. It was awesome. Things you do when you're 18. And so I was blessed with an upbringing that carried a lot of good finances. When my wife and I got married, We eventually bought a house in Edmonton, and we were called into ministry, and we moved to a small town in Alberta. And to save on the fees of porting our mortgage, of breaking our mortgage, we decided to port our mortgage. And so we moved from a double income, no kids family to a single income pastoral family. And to port our mortgage, we took our tiny little home in Edmonton and we bought a mansion in the middle of nowhere, Alberta, because that's how prices work. And we found out, well, we needed a new vehicle because the one we had was worn out. And so we bought a new vehicle. We financed a new vehicle. Only ever did that once in my life. And we ended up being very house poor. We had a 2,800 square foot home. It was glass front, overlooked the beautiful community, and we had no furniture in the house. We would go to the grocery store and we would go, what are we gonna buy today, cheese or meat? Because you got to eat vegetables. My wife said so. And so we would make these choices. What are we gonna do? And every day we would wake up and we say, God, what would you have us do with our money? We're not in a big hole because we had a ton of equity in our home, but we're house poor. And we struggled in ministry because we couldn't be, hey, teenagers, come over to our house. I'm the youth pastor. Come and hang out with us and we'll have some snacks. And, well, there's no furniture in our home. There's nothing for me to offer you. And as we prayed about it, God said, I want you to learn this lesson. And here's the lesson I want you to learn. I want you to be blessed. If you commit to me everything you have, I want you to be blessed. So in that season, God gifted us with a brand new ski boat. We ended up having enough money to pay for the ski boat and all of the gas in it. We started a ministry in a camp and we gave wakeboarding lessons. And now the camp is thriving. They've got four boats. They bring in professional wakeboarders to teach them wakeboarding lessons. And in a season where we had to decide between cheese and meat, we owned something that was unfathomable because of God's blessing. So it was a principle I learned, how to be generous, how to give God your finances, and I saw a beautiful reward for it. And that makes me excited because when I read through the Bible, I see the same things written about every one of you. So when I come up here and I talk about some finances, it's from experience, and the principles that I want to give you are biblical principles through and through. I'll walk you through them. And it is because I want you to be exactly what God gave to us, a blessing in ministry to the people around us, whether we have or don't have. God chose to bless us because we were faithful. And God might choose different kinds of blessings, and we'll go through that today. But I want you to know before I go into the scriptures, before we go into this argument God's having with the people during Malachi's time, I want you to know from experience what this looks like and why I'm so blunt, so forward with finances, and why I want to see God move in this area in your life. So what I'm actually asking you is, as I say some of these things that might be a little bit abrasive, I want you to trust me in this because of my experience and because of what God wrote in his word. So can you do that for me? Sweet. I'm hearing head nods. That's good. Okay, well, we opened with this question. How rich or poor are you? Welcome back to Malachi, the series, as we journey through the story of the prophet and what he was giving to the people of God in that time. And in the story, we've seen this downward spiral in the people. They started with they forgot to love, or they forgot God's love for them. And in that loss, in that forgetting God's love, it caused this half-hearted worship. And in their half-hearted worship to the God that they forgot loved them, they ended up with broken relationships, self-righteousness, and then offering leftovers to God on the altar. And today we're in the fifth conversation between God and his people, and we're going to talk about finances, about money. This conversation God has with his people has potential to make every one of us feel uncomfortable. And I hope you're seeing by now, as we go through this book, the prophecy of Malachi, I hope you're seeing that Malachi doesn't hold back. So we're going to do the same. We're going to tackle this topic head on. This book is straight to the point, and it's straight to the heart. So we're going to do the same. And here's the fun part. We're starting in chapter 3, verse 6. And Malachi doesn't start with money. Rather, it starts with the truth about God. In chapter 3, verse 6, he talks about something that's true about God. Here's what it says. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Good thing. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees, and you've failed to obey them. Well, it's kind of a harsh word. Here's the truth that we need to remember as we continue this conversation. God stays the same. And probably like the people that this was written to, if it wasn't for that, God staying the same, he'd probably be done with me a long time ago. God stays the same. In the midst of my chaos, in the midst of our chaos, our unfaithfulness, God promises to remain sure. His methods of working don't change. They're the same. The rules that he gave a long time ago, yes, we live in an era of a grace, but those rules don't change because the God who made those rules doesn't change. And if you remember from chapter 1, verse 1, God loves you. And that rule, that truth, will never change. His methods of working don't change. And he carries on in verse 7. He says this, "Now return to me and I will return to you." Come back to me because I want to come back to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. This is the Old Testament way in gently saying, come and repent. Come and turn around. Come back to me with wholehearted devotion. And this is really important as we start talking about money and giving, because we can easily become focused on an outward action. Right? We can be concerned with the things that we're doing, but God is concerned about your heart. We've seen all throughout the book of Malachi that the thing God cares about most is your heart, and if your heart is in the right place, then it will overflow into your actions. So your actions are important. Jesus doesn't negate them. But he's not concerned about your actions. He's concerned about your heart, because that will overflow into your actions. We have to get that order right. In everything that we talk about, in everything we learn, in everything that we do, if we get that order right, it will go better for us. This is really important as we start talking about money and giving because of that outward action. And at the end of verse 7, the people ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? This is their rebuttal. God says, you've left me. Come and return to me. And they're saying, well, how can we return when we've never gone away? And God responds in verse 8. He says this, should people cheat God? And yet you've cheated me. And the people ask, well, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me out of tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Now, do you see the logic God is using here? He says, because I am unchanging in my nature and faithful, you can return to me even though you've been unfaithful and you've robbed me in your giving. You can return to me. The command God gives to tithe is one the people would have known well. How many of you here before have heard this term, tithing? Just lift your hands. Be bold, right? Yes. Okay, we've heard of this term, tithing, before. This is something the people in Malachi's time would have known very well. And we've talked about it before here on a Sunday. But I want to remind you of the principle of first fruits. Now, a principle. Principles are truths that don't change whether you believe them or not. So the principle we're going to learn, the principle of first truth, it doesn't change. If you want to agree with me, go for it. It'll make your life better. If you want to disagree with me, I'm going to say this. It sucks to be you, because if you forget the principles, it hurts, right? Like, think about this. Gravity is a principle. It's a truth. It's a principle truth. Whether you believe gravity or not, if you walk to the edge of a cliff and you fall down, it's going to hurt. Ask Pastor Danny. He has a lot of experience in this corner. It is going to hurt. If you don't believe in gravity, you are still going to feel the impact of that landing. The principle of firsts is that the first fruit belongs to God. The first of your harvest, the first of your increase belongs to Him. He even says it in this passage, bring it back to me. God doesn't say, give us your first fruit. Give God your first fruit. No, He says, it belongs to me. Bring it back to me. And that's why Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, did you hear that? The firstborn Son of God was brought back to bring this covenant together in our place. This principle of firsts is so integral, so ingrained, that even God exampled it to us so that we could receive salvation. And over in the Bible, God talks about the people bringing back what belongs to Him, the first fruits. And this is one of the reasons why I'm so excited to talk about tithing and offerings and finances, because it's a salvation story that we get to show the world. When the offering plate comes by, or when I go into my bank account list and I transfer that amount of money, I get to say to God, thank you for your salvation. You gave your first by giving us Jesus. I will give you my first by giving you the tithe, my 10%. The first fruit, the principle of firsts, is that it belongs to God. God wanted His people to give because there was this deep truth underneath it all. And here's the truth that you need to understand, and it'll unlock your finances for you. Here it is. You and me, we are not the owners of the things that we have. Instead, we are the stewards. Everything that we have has been given to us by God Himself. So as we read through Malachi, it doesn't actually say how the people are robbing God of tithes here. But I'm assuming that they're giving less than their 10%. But we do know this for certain. They are not living in obedience. To the unchanging God, there's something going on in their hearts. So God challenges them in verse 10. Let's continue reading. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. Now, I want to pause again, and I want to address a common misconception. In that verse, in verse 10, God said, bring all the tithes to the storehouse. There are many people who believe that when you tithe, it can be returned wherever, to whatever ministry that is on your heart. But I want to correct that thought, because it's not right. If you're giving to what is on your heart, maybe you're watching someone online and you're blessed by that ministry. Maybe you have a close friend who's become a missionary and you're blessed by them and want to support them, and you give to them. That's a good practice. Please keep doing that. But that's not a tithe, that's an offering. And here in this verse, God is saying, you've cheated me by not bringing back the tithe. So the common misperception is, God, I'm giving you 10%. But if you're not bringing it to the local storehouse, it's not a tithe, and so it's not your 10%. It's an offering, a beautiful practice on top of the tithe. A tithe is given to the storehouse so that there will be enough in the temple, enough for the people of God, for the family of God, to continue to minister to the people. And in the modern church, the storehouse is your local congregation. It's not a ministry that you watch online. It's not a ministry that touched your life in the past. It's not a ministry that you're connected through a relationship or a friendship. Again, those are very good places, very good places to give. And I'm not negating giving to them. Please do. Especially if God puts it on your heart. But that giving is an offering. Offering and tithes are two separate ways to be obedient to God. And one is a gift that we give to Him, and the other is an amount that we return because we all know it is His in the first place. But here in Malachi 3:10, God is instructing us to return what is His. It's not ours to choose where it goes. Everything that we have belongs to Him, and we're His stewards. So He commands us to bring our tithe back to the storehouse, the local church that you belong to. So as we continue reading, if you do, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. You see, God wants His people to test Him in this unchanging nature. Because if they obey Him in faithfulness and they give them their offerings and they return to Him their tithes, He says, just watch me. I will pour out my blessing on you like I've never seen it before. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. I'll give you a story about it. Lisa's parents were moving from Edmonton to Vancouver Island. It was their dream their whole life to retire out there. They had built a house out there. And the house wasn't quite ready, and they sold their other house, so they needed a place to stay for a couple weeks. And Lisa's stepdad can't climb the stairs. He had an injury from when he was a kid. And we had a two-story condo. It was a gorgeous little place. And we had this bathroom that was... Jim just couldn't do the bathroom. So we had renovated everything in the condo except for the bathroom. We needed to renovate this bathroom before Jim came because 2 weeks with us, he's going to be a stinky man if he can't get in the bathroom. So we took the bathtub all apart, and we were dealing with some of the plumbing things, and there was a desperate leak in the taps of the bathtub. And we tried everything we could to fix it. I'm a handy guy. My dad is a handy guy. He's got three trades. We can fix things. And we couldn't fix this. The building was old enough that we didn't have a shutoff for the water, so this drip is not fixing. We don't know what to do. So we contact the condo board, and they're like, well, that's on your side. You guys are the ones that have to deal with it. It will cost you about $1,800 to have the plumber come in and shut off the water for the whole entire building and all the... And we were just like, we can't afford this. Like, I was a Bible college student. We're living in our condo. Like, I can't afford this. So Dad and I tried everything we could. Like, we stuffed the pipe with bread and soldered pipes, and we put in emergency fittings, and nothing was working. And so the end of my exhaustion, we sat down at the dinner table with our kids, and we prayed. And we said, Jesus, we understand You own everything. We want to bless Lisa's family as they move away. We have been committed to You forever. And I'm not telling you, God, this because You need a reminder. I am asking You because You said, test me. God, will You provide for us in a corner that we cannot? I've done the best I can, and You said You would help me through this. Will You financially help us to be able to afford this plumber? And we said, amen, we'll go on to dinner, we'll wait for God's blessing. Immediately, before we dished out the food, there was a knock on the door. And open the door. We live in the end of 108 units. You can't get into the building without secret codes and all those different things. There's a man standing there Friday night at 8 o'clock with his tool belt on, and he says, I'm the plumber. I have been instructed by the condo board, no charge to you guys at all, to replace the entire pipes inside the walls of your bathroom and to put it all back together. The neighbor phoned and said, there's a struggle, and the pipe is leaking into her roof now. And the condo board doesn't want to have to deal with this anymore. They just want to replace it. So no charge to you. I'll be here until midnight tonight, and I'll replace your entire bathroom for you. And we sat down for dinner. We shared our dinner with him. It was kind of fun. and we talked about the blessing that God is. Because of the faithfulness we gave to him in response, giving back to him, but because of the faithfulness of who he is, we experienced the blessing. And we're able to share with this young man, he was probably 25, who God is and how he provides. Now, there's this persuasive theology today, often known as the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you've heard of it. The basic idea is that if you give to God, if you're faithful, normally to their specific church and their ministry, whoever's teaching this with your money, he will give you physical health and financial blessing in return, just like my story of the plumber. If you give to God in this ministry, he will, it's a transaction kind of thing, a simple transaction. You obey God and God will provide. So if you want to be rich, you give to this ministry and you pray for that Mercedes, it will be on your driveway. And often they take the scriptures and they argue from the Bible this theology, this prosperity gospel. I want to warn you, prosperity gospel is a dangerous thing. Not just theologically, but in its practical outworking. Just because something sounds good, it doesn't mean that it's true. This prosperity gospel is a lie, and I want to call it out today. It twists scripture for its own purposes, and it promises the perfect new creation life now, and it exploits those who are most often vulnerable in society. And the Bible is very clear that this is a dangerous thing. We all know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And Jesus warns about having riches numerous times. And he even says it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. And he never says that when he blesses us, that he's going to bless us with financial things. He never says he will bless us with money. He says he will bless us. Wow. I say it all the time here, and I want you to understand it. The greatest blessing God ever gave was his presence. Like, not only did Jesus come and die for us, now his Holy Spirit gets to live in me. There is no greater blessing than that. But pushing against the prosperity gospel, it's also easy for us to go to the other extreme, to go too far in that pendulum swing. And we downplay God's blessing and God's provision. Because the scriptures also say lots of things about wealth. The Old Testament is full of financial and material provision being a sign of God's blessing. There are books in the Bible that give us wisdom on how to handle our money well. If you read the book of Job, after being tested, was given twice as much fortune as he had before by God. And even though the New Testament makes us look at spiritual blessings rather than material ones, there are plenty of examples in there of good generosity from very rich people. Luke 8:1-3, the woman in Luke 8 supported Jesus' ministry financially. They helped him go on the road and preach the gospel message he was bringing in. Matthew 27:57-60, there's the story of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. He donated his tomb for Jesus' burial. And in Acts 2:45, the people in Acts gave generously and sacrificially, often to help the poor Christians in their community. See, the problem is not with money itself, but with our hearts. Money is not bad on its own. It can be bad if it leads you to greed and coveting and wanting and the idols, but it can also be good if it leads you to sacrificial generosity. God may choose to materially bless someone who gives their money, and that's God's decision. Just be careful in your thinking, because it's not some transaction. God is not a vending machine where you pop the quarters in and you push C5 and out comes the beautiful drink. You don't put it in to get it out. Obedience, faithfulness, and giving to God does not always lead to material blessing. There are lots of faithful disciples in scriptures who are incredibly poor. And do you see this tension here? Having great wealth is dangerous, there's no doubt about it, but it can so easily corrupt your heart, but it's not sinful. So if you have a lot of money, that's okay. Be blessed with that. But watch your heart closely. Don't use it so you can just get a bigger house or buy a nicer car or gain control and influence over others. Don't waste your money on these earthly things. Praise God instead for all he's given to you. Use it for his glory, just like the women who gave support to Jesus in his ministry. Give to those who don't have that great wealth, who need that support. Support ministers of the gospel. Be generous and sacrificial. And remember that every good gift comes from above. And if you don't have that much, and you're just struggling to get by, the principles are exactly the same. Your lack of material wealth is not because God is cursing you. I hope. Check your hearts on that. In fact, you can still give generously and sacrificially in that situation. And it might look very different to that person who has much. But it can still be done with a heart that longs after God. And be just as careful to guard your heart against the love of money or the idea that money would solve your problems if you only had a little bit more. Perhaps God is calling us to contentment where we are with what we have. In fact, God has a special place in his heart for those who have little. See, he wrote this in the book of James. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Do not show partiality to people because they do or don't have a lot of money. See, God is asking us to learn to take care of what you have and be content. 1 Timothy 6:6-7 says this, "Yet true godliness with contentment is in itself great wealth." And verse 7 continues, "After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, then let us be content." But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So however much that you have, it's clear, both here in Malachi and what God says in the New Testament, that God promises to bless his people materially if they are faithful to him in their giving. So you can sit there and start with verse 6 where God says, "I never change," and you can know, not here, but here, you can know that God will take care of you. Amen? There's something more going on here. God also promises a bigger blessing, a covenant blessing. Remember that term, covenant? A covenant blessing, a material blessing. Then all the nations will call you blessed. Remember back to Genesis 12, that story where God makes the promise, the covenant with Abraham and his descendants. It was a promise to bless the land and the people. And that's exactly what's going on here, this covenant blessing. Then all the nations will call you blessed, right? It says that in verse 12, Malachi 3:12. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight. See, that's good. This is abundance. This is overflowing generosity from God. And this blessing was meant to point them to the fact that he doesn't change. He's bringing about these covenant promises, and he's not going to stop. And they should have been looking forward to the great Messiah to come who would one day bring about the hope of a new world together with a family of believers all covered with God's immense blessing through the forgiveness of sin, through the giving of his Holy Spirit, through the community of the church. So as I close, I know I've gone a little bit long. I'll tell you again that I'm excited about this topic. I want to just list three things for you as we finish this. First is this, as we talk about our giving, as I've searched through the New Testament, I think it's clear for Christians today that there is no rule that you must tithe a certain amount. The New Testament does not talk about the tithe being a certain amount. I can't find it in there. I think there's freedom in how much you choose to return to God. But the scriptures do say that this should come from a place of generosity and cheerfulness. So we, in our denomination, in Pentecostal churches in Canada, we follow the practice of Old Testament tithing. The principle of first says the first fruit belongs to God, but doesn't tell us specifically how much that is. But the Old Testament gave us a law requiring God's people to bring back 10%. That was the minimum standard. And it's exampled for us many times, from Abraham to returning the spoils to Melchizedek, to the nation returning 10% to the temple and the priests, and the rebuke here given to the people through Malachi. But all of those Old Testament examples, what's in the New Testament? What does it say? Well, let's start with Matthew 5:17. It says this. Jesus said this. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writing of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So the laws still count. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the New Testament doesn't remove the principle of firsts. Instead, it brings it to a higher standard. We are no longer required to return 10% to God in his storehouse. Instead, we're called to give over and above that amount. You see, because this passage in Matthew, it continues to say that being angry is equally as wrong as murder, that lusting after someone is the same as adultery. The standard in the law, the murder and the adultery, the tithing, that's the beginning, that's the first part. But the New Testament, where this law is supposed to be written on our heart, calls us to a higher standard. So Jesus says plainly in Matthew 23:23, he says this, these are Jesus' exact words. You should tithe. Like if there's any confusion, it's right there. You should tithe. Yes, but do not neglect the more important things, justice, mercy, and faith. See, tithing is just the beginning, the minimum standard. Don't give out of shame or guilt or go through the motions. God cares about your heart. He cares about your motives. And I want to encourage you to take some time this week to consider what you give and why you give it. It's not about the amount. It's about your heart. 1 Corinthians 9:7-8 says this, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. There it is again. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Remember the blessed practices? Needs versus wants, cheerfulness, generosity, sharing with others. And I've read more and more and thought more and more and prayed more about it. It's clear that God would have us give over and above what we could even imagine. However much you have, not for our pride, not for us to receive anything back, but for his glory, for the good of his people on earth. And the second thing, Jesus is our ultimate example. And I love this verse, 2 Corinthians verse 8. It says, for you know the grace of Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. He gave everything so that through his poverty you might become rich. So let your heart be the same cry. I want to be like Jesus. In my richness, I will give to others so they can be rich. Right back to the principle of first. God sacrificed for us by giving his first son. Radical, costly, love-filled giving that at its heart is a deep desire for the glory of God the Father and the good of the people here on earth. That same desire should be in us as his people. And so if you want to pray about this, start here. This is where you start. This is your prayer. You say, God, give me as much generosity as Jesus who laid down his life for me. And here's the last one. As you give, you will see how generous God is in blessing you. He might bless you materially, he might not. But because God is the same unchanging God today, he commits to bless you, ultimately in his covenant promise. You will one day enjoy this new world with all of his people and all of the boundless provision that he has for you. Whatever God has given you in this life, use it for his glory and for the good of the people by giving generously and cheerfully. To use the words that Malachi wrote, test him. Test God in this. God will come good on his promise to bless you when you give. Maybe in this life, but for sure, definitely in eternity. Why? Because he's the God that doesn't change. Return what is his and see what he will do with it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for blessing us as Christians by giving us your presence. That is greater than anything else we could ever receive. The salvation from your Son. So help us, sitting here as we think about monies and finances and you and your storehouse and tithing. And God, would you use us to be a blessing, both to your family here at Five Corners and both to our families and neighbors around us. God, would you, through us, be a blessing to the world, to the same depth that you gave to us when you blessed us with the Holy Spirit and with salvation through Jesus. Help us to be a blessing because of what we return to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you have time still, I'd love for you to break into your groups again. I had a simple question for this one at the end. Did you learn anything today? That's the question. Chat about it with it on the way out. If you want to pray for each other in your groups, that would be great. This is altar time. Maybe you have something to confess and give to your neighbors. Maybe something just tweaked your interest and you want more information. Talk about it amongst each other. Be the church. Be the family of God. And let those around you know. Was something surprised you? Was there something new? With that, I would love to see you on Saturday night as we bless the fellers. Here we go, blessing again. Build a relationship with them. Take care.